Let us pray first of all and bring our hearts to the Lord. Heavenly Father, your word teaches us so many things about who we are, about who you are. I ask that as we look at your word today, that our hearts may be drawn into your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're already at the end of a book. I mean, it seems like we just started. I was just up here doing chapter one, and now I'm up here doing chapter five. And the reason I'm here doing chapter five is because I scheduled myself for next week, and next week I'm going to be in Michigan. So I had to switch. So here I am today looking at this lesson. As you go back over the first four chapters of this book, I encourage you to make a list of the discoveries that you shared with each other at your tables and bring your highlights to share with all of us at our Christmas party. I know we've encouraged the tables to do that this year. It's something new. We'd like to hear what God is teaching you right now. Not that your testimonies aren't valid and important, but we want to just do a little twist on what we hear from you this year. So it's a perfect opportunity to begin a list, if you don't already have one, because we're at the end of a chapter, you can look back. It's only four other chapters. So you can do this. Some very popular verses are found in this chapter. God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So some of these verses are in context of other things, and I'd like for us to look at those today. Peter is returning to themes he has been expounding on throughout this book, and he'll probably hear more about it again in the next one. Those who follow Christ need to stand firm through the trials of life. Chapter 2 and 3 laid the foundation for the first part of today's chapter with instructions to submit. In other passages, he encourages us to be imitators or living examples, the hands and heart of who Christ is. So turn with me now, 1 Peter chapter 5, and let's start with verses 1 through 6. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Now, the first verse of 1 Peter 5, Peter is addressing the elders, and then in verse 5, he addresses those who are younger. Now, I would like you to paraphrase in your mind today as leaders and followers. I know I've taught this theme before, because as soon as I read it, I'm going, I always get the ones about leaders, don't I? I'm always up here when I'm teaching about leaders. So I know I've said to you before, all of you are a leader to someone. I know I've said it before, because it just kind of was like, oh, this is, and then I went, I've done that. It's been out in my mouth before, and you've heard me say that to somebody, you are giving words of care or thought or something. So don't shut your minds off when it says something in the Bible that, oh, I'm not an elder, so I don't have to pay attention. Oh, yes, you do. It's about you, too. Because look at some of the words that he uses. Back up just a second. I'm going to add something today because of the passage. Everyone is also a follower. Even if you're the highest person in the land, there's a higher authority that you answer to. So you're not just leaders. You're also all followers. So all that we're talking about today applies to everyone. So the first, the words that Peter uses here, he says he wants them to be shepherds of God's flock. Now, they all knew what shepherds were. How many of you have pet a sheep? Okay, a couple. Very few hands here. So you don't know what they're like. But these people that he was writing to knew exactly what sheep were like. The culture knew what the sheep were like. They knew what the shepherd did. They knew the responsibilities required of them to lead the sheep. There was a very popular book by Philip Keller when I was in college. It was called The Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. I don't know if you've read it or not. I don't even know if it's still in print or not. It's an awesome book if you can get your hands on it. It's really helpful. It shows the connections between the shepherd and the sheep. It talks about the characteristics of the sheep, and it connects their temperaments to ours. That's why Jesus constantly talks about the fact that we're like sheep. It talks about what the shepherd does to help them thrive, and that's his goal, for the sheep to thrive and to do well. And so he talks to the elders here to be shepherds. And he says, watching over them not because you must, but because you are willing. There's an attitude difference there, a big difference. Then being eager to serve. It talks about the eagerness to serve. You're not trying to lord it over other people. You care about these people, not because, oh, how wonderful am I, pat on the back. It's because you are doing something out of your heart. I want to know who in your life you're eager to serve because you're willing. So, yeah. Are you an example to someone? Who do you reveal the truth of Christ in your lives to? I want to challenge you today to include those people that you might not immediately consider someone you're eager to serve. You have them in your life. There's a sweet older woman that goes to our church that calls me from time to time, and she just needs to chat. She needs some time with somebody. Sometimes she asks me a question. Sometimes she asks for prayer for someone she knows. But she's usually a 5-minute phone call. So I'm always eager to answer her call. It's not a big commitment for me to care for this woman. However, you all know people in your life that can cram 5 minutes of conversation, or should I say expand, into 50 minutes or longer. And you're like, oh no, I can't talk to them right now. I've got 3 other things. I have to leave soon. And so you're avoiding those people because you're really not eager to serve them because they implode on your life, their needs. So I really encourage you to think about how, not because you must, because you are willing, who are those people that you can add to that. Now, Chrissy was quoting Kyle Wisdom last week, and I'm going to remind you of something he said in our church service for those of you who were there. It was a good reminder to me. There are many passages in Scripture that challenges us to do things that were completely impossible for us to accomplish on our own. They just are. If I was teaching weeks ago on 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 15 and 16 it says, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" Ladies, I don't know anyone that can do that. I can't. And if it's not something we can do on our own, God asks us to do the impossible because it's Him working through us and in us to make it happen. It's not because we have the skills or the wisdom or the talent to do it on our own. We need to follow His purpose for our lives. So when we read something or hear something that you are convinced you can't possibly do, that's great. You can't. It's only through the power of Christ in us that we can love the unlovely, willingly serve others, and live our lives before others that reflect His holiness. This challenge to the elders or leaders is something that we can ask God to enable us to follow in our lives. Ask God daily, if you dare, to show you someone you can eagerly serve. Now let's look at the followers. It starts with in the same way. So just as chapter 3 begins with these words, the next section starts with a look back at what we just read. So when we submit to leaders, as we are told to do in verse 5, we are to do it in the same manner as the leaders are asked to serve, willingly, eagerly, and to be examples to others by responding in a humble manner to those we are in a position to follow. Some of us are natural followers. We like to have someone to work with or give us instructions about a project or a task, which we eagerly follow. I have a woman here in our church who says to me, "Just tell me what to do and I'll do it." I love those people. Others of us, and I'm pointing at myself with all 10 fingers, feel frustrated with the tasks we are given, especially when we feel we could do it so much better if we were only given a chance, especially if we don't trust the person or respect the person we are supposed to follow. Let me make it really hard for you. Since it was pretty hard to submit to Nero in the years after Christ, what about following the current leader of our country? Yeah, I know, some of you are going, "No way." But Scripture tells us that we are to pray for and respect those leaders. What about in your town or your city? Or even our church leaders? I know there are times when we completely disagree with those we are asked to submit ourselves to. Didn't Peter know it would be difficult to submit to those who are over us? Absolutely. He goes to write in verse 6 that ultimately we are submitting ourselves to God, and in so doing, He will lift us up, because life is full of difficulties and trials. Now, humility, the verse talks about, has been given a bad rap. It's kind of like the meek. You know, humble and meek people are not respected much in our culture. But the dictionary tells us there's some parts of being humble that are kind of important. And Jesus was pointed out to be a humble man. And so if we're to emulate Christ, we need to understand what humility is. Now, some people in the dictionary say it has a low opinion of one's own importance. And I don't know that I think that's exactly what they're getting at here, but I know that some people will define humility as someone who's walking around and thinking they're not important. We are all important, and God tells us we are. Some people think of it as being respectful, yes. Unassertive, usually. Modest, yeah, I can go with that one. Then there's self-depreciating, no, not that one. Free from vanity, that's a good one. Servile, no, I don't think Jesus was servile. Servile, it's a word I don't know that much about, but it's somebody who I don't do that one. Shh, don't tell anybody. But the opposite of it seems to be proud or overbearing. Well, that's not what Jesus was either. So there's something about humility that I think we can look back at the text for. It says someone who is willing to serve, not greedy, eager to serve, not lording it over others, but being examples, which Christ was. I don't think it was any easier for the men of Jesus' day to accept the idea of humility than it is for us. Remember when the disciples were fighting over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who's going to sit next to Jesus' right hand and who's going to be on his left? They were fighting about this. Remember how much Peter balked at the Last Supper when Jesus began to wash his feet? In John 13, verse 8 and 9, Peter says, "No, you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part in me." And then Peter goes the opposite. He says, "Okay, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. You know, wash all of me." And he goes, and Jesus says, "No, that's not necessary either." So Peter and the other disciples didn't get this either. It's a hard concept to live. We all long to be the center of someone's loving care, that there's someone in our corner. And it does, you know, we sang today, "Cast all your cares upon him," because he cares for you. And that's something we all long for. Paul reminds us that we are, and Peter does too. We're not alone. Romans 8:31, Paul says, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" So the disciples and Paul got what God meant for us to be, that we are cherished by God to be his. Now let's go back to the text and read verse 8 through 11. "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." So who is the author of our sufferings? Satan himself. In chapter 4, verse 1, Chrissy points out that we are in a battle against the evil in the world. The devil is seeking those who will believe his lies and succumb to his traps. He wants us to believe we're alone in the struggles we face. "Oh, poor me. No one understands me." You know, we've sung it. We've heard our children sing it. We've heard older people. Everyone sings, I'm the only one that has gone through this horrible thing that I'm enduring right now. Isolation and fear are Satan's tools. Pride and envy are his delight. Greed and selfish desire are his lures away from service and humility. Convincing us that suffering is God's failure, that's Satan's priority. I spent some time with a precious church member, Sally Kaiser, during the last few years of her life. Whenever she became despondent or discouraged, I would remind her that Satan was luring her into that downward spiral, and she should stop following him and tell him to take a hike. So I just said, well, Sally, come on, tell Satan to take a hike. And so she could stand firm in her faith. I didn't want the discouragement of her heart to be something that she dwelt on. Peter encourages them with the confirmation that they were not alone in their suffering. Many other believers are facing the same or similar struggles. And it's through his power that we can endure through suffering. Now, the final greetings here in verse 12 to the end say, with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. I want to encourage you to claim God's truth for your own lives and stand fast, because it's God's power that will help us overcome. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a God who provides for us, directs our steps, and challenges us. But every challenge you give us the power to become more than we are, to do more than we think we can do, to care for people that we don't really think are in our wheelhouse. We ask you to bring about transformation in our lives. We ask that you will comfort those who are suffering, those whose hearts are hurt, and show them that you are present with them. We thank you so much for each one here and their own personal walk with you. And I ask that you will strengthen their hearts and help them to stand fast in your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.